Let's pray as we shift gears to what God has for us in Scripture today. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you that in your mercy and grace and love for the world, your mercy and grace and love for us, you have not left yourself without witness. But you have come to us in Christ. You've come enacted in history. And by the grace of your Spirit, you continue to work in this world and speak and act and draw women and men to yourself. And so we come again to you today in faith for your revelation and ask that you would take this ancient word and through it you would speak in a living way to us today in ways that you know we need to hear, in ways that you have put in my heart, but beyond that, God, what you just want to speak to us. So open us up to hear you today. We confess, Lord, we are easily distracted. We confess, Lord, that our lives and our world often feel like a form of chaos. And just like in Genesis, we need your living voice to come speak life, to bring beauty and order, your beautiful order out of chaos, God, in us and in the world for your glory. So lead us today, Lord. Amen. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, crack it open with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. If you don't own a Bible, well, there's some just around the corner outside in the commons, bottom of the bookshelf. You're welcome to take one. It's a gift. You're not stealing. And if you don't, if you want to have a Bible app, check out the YouVersion app. It's a great, 100 million people or something use it now. It has 50-something translations on it. It's all free. It's awesome. So I'm sure if I said, who's using that app right now, we'd get a lot of hands up. It's brilliant. So, all right, so Luke 10, 38 to 42. If you turn to it, you probably know the story. Many of us do. It's a familiar story, but one that I think we need to spend some time in today. So let me just read it for us. I'm reading from the NIV. All right. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." A familiar story, yes? But in it, there's some familiar experiences. The one that grabs me this morning is this experience of being distracted. Let's be honest, it's something we all face. It names a battle that most of us are continually caught up in, that I am continually battling. If you were to read my journal over the last year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, you would see so many days where my prayer has been, "God, turn me back to your priorities for me, your agenda, your perspectives. I am so tired with my distractions." That's the reality and experience that first captures me as I turn to this text, this words, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." Does that ever describe you? Does that describe you these days? Do you ever feel that you are missing out on the main event? Or are about to, or have already missed out on the main event because you were so busy and distracted with other things, maybe with making the main event happen? Honestly, I know a lot of pastors who feel this way a lot, working hard to discern and craft and lead events, moments, sermons, experiences where others will encounter Jesus and in the process, being so busy with it all, not encountering Jesus themselves. Sometimes being a pastor can be a huge distraction from engaging with Jesus. Which may surprise you, but I suspect most of us would say this about the work of our lives. Whether that work is raising kids, overseeing projects, marking tests, raising funds, serving on a committee, doing our homework assignments, tending to the care of others, whether that's clients or patients or aging family members, or even just looking for work. Some people even describe retirement this way, as endlessly running in every direction, everyone asking for your attention because you're obviously free. So distracted. We all feel this way at times. Distraction is not the domain of one unique calling. It is the familiar terrain of every calling, of every one of our lives. It's a battle we all face. Recently, I have committed myself to systematically praying for you, our church, praying alphabetically through our congregation. It's too easy for me to spend my days and weeks running a church. But my calling primarily isn't to run a church. It is to pastor people and call and lead and come alongside of people in the pursuit of Jesus. So I've committed myself to pray for you by name. If your last name starts with A, I've probably been praying for you by name of late. Huge apologies to the Zerkowskis and the Zwickers. I'll get to you. But I will pray for you as I think of you. This is more just that systematic, beyond the, oh, they're on my heart prayers. And here and there, I'll drop someone a note to let them know I'm praying for them and ask what I can be praying with them for or for them. And in response, one or two people have written back and said, thank you, and here's what you can pray for, and how can I pray for you? Which has been very nice. And also, it made me realize I should have started this a long time ago, because this is a really brilliant multi-level marketing prayer scheme. Right? You get prayed for by me, one person, and I get prayed for by hordes of people. It is brilliant. How did I not think of this before? Distraction, right? Okay, so back to my point. Whenever people ask me what they can pray for, I always, amidst other things, name this prayer request that amidst all the many things that call for my attention, that I would know and follow God's call, that my heart would be captivated. I love that word, captured above all by Jesus and the gospel amidst the many things, because it's so easy for me to get distracted. Not with bad things. It might be you calling, right? Life as a pastor is full of weighty calls, weighty moments in people's lives, weighty decisions, weighty pains, weighty longings, weighty wrestling, weighty questions, and weighty cultural issues that we're all grappling with. And I'll just say, I know for me as a pastor who has a responsibility to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, I can often be so caught up and captivated by pressing cultural issues, particularly these days, with matters of gender and sexuality, which I'm sure captivate many of our thoughts and minds, which matter so much. And yet at some point, I can find myself so captivated by burning issues and not by the God who understands it better than I ever will, and who alone can actually save anyone, me or you or anyone, no matter our gender, sexuality, or convictions about any of it. Which has led me recently back to some words of the late Henry Nouwen, who once wrote, "It is not enough for the priests and ministers of," he said the future, but he wrote this a while ago, so I'll say that future is now today. "It is not enough for the priests and ministers of today to be moral people, well-trained, eager to help their fellow humans. able to respond creatively to the burning issues of their time. All of that is very valuable and important, but it is not the heart of Christian leadership. The central question is, are the leaders of today truly men and women of God? People with an ardent desire to dwell in God's presence, to listen to God's voice, to look at God's beauty, to touch God's incarnate word, and to taste fully God's infinite goodness. Amen. And yet, I'll be honest, part of me is like, whoa, that's a lofty, romantic picture that I don't have time for. Right? I know that my calling calls me to much more than that, but let it be said, though I am called to more, though the elders and leaders in our church are called to more, we are called to nothing less as well. Amidst all that comes my way, I can be so easily distracted from my calling, and especially by what Nouwen refers to as burning issues. Simply put, the tyranny of the urgent can so easily distract us from God and the desires of God. I feel it constantly, and I suspect you do too. Yes? If you don't, we'll excuse you and bless you to head out to a Father's Day brunch at Maddox Farm or whatever before the rush gets there, or maybe they're all there, so don't go there. I feel this constantly, and I suspect you do too. So what are you distracted by? And what are you distracted from? We often think about that first question, but it's the second question that really matters. It's easy to answer the first question, what are you distracted by? But it doesn't really matter unless you can answer the second question, what are we distracted from? Because we will never be able to address and throw off our distractions. We'll have no compelling reason to, we'll have no compelling desire to, unless and until we are able to see clearly the true and better calling of our lives. And this is where we need to come again today to Luke chapter 10, where we find Jesus graciously and boldly seeking to rescue Martha from distractions that are robbing her of the one thing she truly needs. So Luke 10, I'll go back there. At this point in the narrative of Luke's gospel, if you haven't read it of late, Jesus' disciples are working their way toward Jerusalem. In Luke 9, the chapter before this, verse 51, we read, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had clear vision of where he was called. He had a destination and destiny that he wasn't about to be distracted from, and yet, Jesus always seemed to have time to stop and be attentive to the people along his way. I love this about Jesus. Most of us just meander, are attentive to all things but going nowhere, or we are running somewhere so fast we have no time to stop and linger with the people in our path. That's me at times, both sides. Jesus knows where he's going, nothing will distract him from it, and yet he stops and has these amazing, rich moments with people that change their lives. I love this about Jesus. Near the end of Luke 10, Jesus and his disciples come over the crest of a hill and find themselves entering into a village named Bethany. As they stroll into town, they are met by a woman named Martha, who welcomes them into her home, and herself, she becomes now a part of Jesus' story. So I want to read the scene again for us. It's short. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's a short story. It's five verses. 118 words in my translation. I don't know about yours. It's amazing how much can be said in five verses and 118 words. By the third verse, I suspect most of us are already absorbed with empathy and compassion for Martha, aren't we? Because we've been there. We've stood at times on the outside of what feels like the main event, but we felt unable to enter in because of all the things that just have to be done, that we have to do, which often feeds into frustration where we perceive others aren't doing their part, right? And for Martha, that frustration is pointed at Mary, her sister, who instead of helping with the food, helping in the kitchen, is sitting at Jesus' feet with the disciples, learning from Jesus. And don't misread this posture. Sitting at Jesus' feet is not something romantic. It's not something fan-ish. This is no celebrity crush moment. Oh, Jesus is here. I want to get near. That's not what this is. In Jesus' day, sitting at the feet of a rabbi is simply what a disciple does. Disciples weren't just followers or fans of a rabbi. They were with the rabbi to learn from the rabbi, and they expressed this intention, this relationship, through sitting at the feet of the rabbi. So in exasperation, frustration by all that needs to be done, and the lack of help from Mary, Martha bursts in, interrupts the conversation, approaches Jesus and says, "Lord, Lord, don't you care?" That line is huge, isn't it? "Lord, don't you care? Whatever's happening here has led Martha to a sense that Jesus doesn't care. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." It's intriguing that Martha doesn't speak directly to Mary. My psychologically trained friends would say, she's triangulating. She's drawing somebody else in this. She goes straight to Mary, right? But maybe Martha isn't triangulating. Maybe Martha also senses Jesus' approval of Mary's participation in his circle. And so her frustration isn't just toward Mary, it's toward Jesus about what he's doing here. Now, from all we know of Jesus this side of history, some of us might expect the next scene to find Jesus busting out of the holy huddle of men and heading into the kitchen, rolling up his sleeves to help Martha make the hors d'oeuvres, right? In John's gospel, we find Jesus donning a towel and washing the dirty feet of his disciples, something only a servant would do. So not normal for a man in Jesus' day. It wouldn't be out of character for Jesus to come and serve alongside another, would it be? But that's not what happens here. Instead, Jesus, the one who does care more than Martha could ever comprehend, responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Honestly, if we are Martha in that moment, these words might have felt very hard, right? You're in the kitchen, you're working really hard. You've got a crowd of people in the other room. There is an expectation that is weighing on you so heavy. This response from Jesus might have been very hard for Martha. Jesus doesn't run over to Martha as I might, give her a hug and say, "Oh, Martha, you've been working so hard. I am so sorry. I see you, and I appreciate how you are busy for us, for me, for Jesus." But no, it's not what he says. I'm sure there are times where God does speak to us this way, when he runs to us, affirms us, names the good work that we're doing, and consoles us, but that's not what Jesus does here. No, Jesus, who cares deeply for Martha more than she could ever comprehend, says, "Martha, Martha, you are worked up about so many things. Yes, there are many things that you are convinced you must do, that you feel the pressure of, but none of them are on my list for you today. None of them. None of them matter as much as what I am offering you here, right now. None of them matter as much as what I want to give you. Come. Come be my disciple. That's what you need to do today. You are missing out on what matters most. Mary has discovered this one thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Come, leave your list. Leave your sense of priorities, your list of musts, and come, join us. Come sit beside Mary among the disciples. Come be my disciple and let me feed you. Let's come back to verse 40. Luke writes, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Had to. According to whom? I had to stop and look up Google. Do I say according to who or according to whom? Whom? Well, definitely according to Martha, right? And maybe according to others as well. From her perspective, the things she was doing were all necessary. They had to be done, but not according to Jesus. Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Only one thing has to be done, and Mary's doing it. Okay, but hold up. Doesn't someone have to make dinner? Don't we have to make dinner? Do the laundry, mow the lawn, change the diapers of our kid that just had a punami, right? Get to work, do our homework. Don't we need to prepare for our guests that are coming later today and get our bottles for change back to the Victoria Pregnancy Center on time, or at least to the office this week? Or you can call Shannon and figure out how to find the Victoria Pregnancy Center and get it there. We do. And Jesus himself tells us this. In the very story that precedes this moment, Luke 10, 25 to 37, Jesus concludes the parable, teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan with a simple instruction, go and do likewise. In other words, go and serve the needy. Go and care for the need of your neighbor. Don't let some religious obligation lead you to neglect the need of another. Go make them a meal. The very thing that Martha's trying to do here. So Jesus can't be saying we shouldn't eat or prepare meals or go to work or serve others. Jesus himself did these things. What he's doing is challenging Martha's priorities and specifically, I would say, who gets to write Martha's priorities. He's challenging Martha's sense of what is needed. He is throwing out her list. And he's calling and inviting Martha and us to allow Jesus to determine our priorities, to allow Jesus to chart our course, to allow Jesus to determine and define our must, our vital contribution and place in the world. Martha had a strong sense of her place in the world, what she must do, a role that her culture would have happily affirmed. But Jesus did not come to baptize cultural norms. Jesus came to rescue us from the distraction of our culture's priorities, which at times will include maybe our church culture priorities, and to lead us into the priorities of his kingdom and his reign, a life we can and will only ever learn at his feet. Yes, we need to eat. And for that, there is necessary food prep time and work. But what Martha and you and I need even more than lunch is to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him nourish us with his vision of life and how it's supposed to work and with his priorities for us. To come and sit at the feet of Jesus and let him nourish us. And that's not just some sermonic bow. Oh, nourish us. He tied it back to her in the kitchen. It's what Jesus says. He says that in sitting at his feet, quote, Mary has chosen what is better. A more literal translation is Mary has chosen the better portion or the good portion in the sense of a meal, the better meal, the one meal we all truly must have today. So come, Martha, Lucia, Deanna, Christian, Richard, Taylor, Bev, come. Come leave aside your preconceived ideas of what is needed. Stop being so distracted that all the things you put on your list, and take your spot at my feet today. Come be my disciple. Come learn from me and let me nourish you. Okay, we're not done. But wait. Before we conclude, we need to understand that there's something else going on in this scene that is so integral to the scene, to Jesus' teaching and actions in Martha's home. Something else going on here that speaks pointedly and powerfully to a burning issue in the life of the story of our church, specifically to the role of women in Jesus' kingdom and community, which is the church. And I know as I say that, some of you who a moment ago were saying, amen, amen, now are saying, whoa, 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 what's Scott doing? Scott's got an agenda today. And I'll be honest, I do. And as I pray as your pastor, I always will. And that agenda is that we would listen to Jesus and embrace his agendas. That we would sit at Jesus' feet, not that of our culture, not that of our traditions, not that of our preferences, not that of our sense of what works, but that we would sit at Jesus' feet and follow his leading, that we would be fiercely and courageously committed to Jesus and his agendas. No matter how much they stand in the face of the agendas of our culture or our traditions or our preferences and experiences. Can I hear an amen? I know some of you are wrestling in that as I say that. But can we not agree to that? That our calling in Christ is to be a people who fiercely and courageously choose again and again to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus, to receive his counsel, his leading, to hear and discern his agendas, and then follow him into them. And again, I know as I say that, this passage has something powerful to say to us in regard to the role of women in Jesus' kingdom. Some may regard this as just another distraction, right? We've been talking about this morning. The very thing that Jesus calls us away from, just another unnecessary distraction from the real things that matter to Jesus and the gospel. I've heard that at times. And yet, here in this story, in this passage, which we trust to be inspired by the Spirit, we find Jesus himself telling us through his actions and words to Mary that this is needed, that this is not a distraction. According to Jesus, this is a vital component of Jesus' ministry and mission. If Jesus felt otherwise, the story would unfold very differently. And we would need, as followers of Jesus, to bow before him and trust his will, and that his will and ways are always for our good, because they are. But this morning, I need to take us into the something else of this story. Something else that is actually at the heart of the story, and once I say it, I think it will probably take that space for us. And it is this simple and undeniable fact of history, something all present that day would have known so well, that in Jesus' day, no rabbi would allow a woman to sit at his feet. Everyone in Jesus' day knew this. The disciples who sat around Jesus that day knew this. Martha, angry in the kitchen, knew this. Mary knew this. Jesus knew this. And Luke, the gospel writer, who inspired by the Spirit kept this story for the church in the next generation on down to us, knew this. that in Jesus' day, no rabbi would allow a woman to sit at his feet. This was where the men, and only men, sat. As Rabbi Eliezer, a Jewish rabbi in the decades following Jesus, famously said, quoted in the Mishnah, if any man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, the religious revelation, the Torah, it is as though he taught her lechery. That is a gross, intense statement, but it speaks to the cultural norms of the day. Elsewhere in the Babylonian Talmud, written the same era, another rabbi said, better burn the Torah than teach it to a woman. Women could learn and listen in the synagogue, but no rabbi in Jesus' day would allow a woman to sit at his feet. Because to sit at the feet of a rabbi meant that you are now a disciple of the rabbi, and disciples become teachers. Rabbis themselves. This is the goal of discipleship. The goal of every rabbi-disciple relationship. It isn't just to learn from the rabbi. One could do that in the synagogue. To be a disciple meant to be on the path of training at the feet of a rabbi to become a rabbi, a teacher, someone who would pass on the teaching and tradition of the rabbi. We hear this from Jesus when he calls his first disciples, Matthew 4:19, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to fish for people. You will become a participant in this kingdom endeavor that is wrapped up in me. You will pass on to others the teaching that I give to you. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus, someone who passes on what we have learned from him. Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. To sit at the feet of a rabbi meant to be a disciple of the rabbi, and on the path of training to pass on the teaching of the rabbi, which in Jesus' day, as in many places today, was not something open to women. It was the exclusive domain of chosen men. And yet here, in the home of Martha, we find Mary, not in the kitchen, her cultural domain, her assumed and affirmed cultural domain, we find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus with the men. I feel distracted. I apologize. Which leads us back to verse 40. We've come back to this a number of times. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. We talk a lot about what she was distracted by, but what was Martha distracted from? That's the question. What was Martha distracted from? As Jesus' response makes so clear, she was distracted from Jesus' surprising and culture-defying invitation to join Mary and the men at his feet. She was distracted from Jesus' surprising and culture-defying invitation to join Mary and the men at his feet, to join the men in Jesus, in becoming Jesus' disciple. And with this, to join the men in becoming teachers and leaders in Jesus' kingdom community. And don't mishear what I'm saying. Jesus does not, in this story, throw aside gender, which he and the Father and the Spirit together intended and created. Jesus does not, in the story, throw aside gender distinctions, but he does radically confront and lay aside the gender role distinctions of his day. Gender role distinctions that caused Mary to anxiously work in the kitchen because she just knew it was her place, her role, her calling, because she was a woman. Gender role distinctions that caused Martha to be frustrated at Mary for not knowing her place. Right? That's part of what's going on here. Read with an understanding of the culture, of Middle Eastern culture, Jesus' actions and words here are stunning, surprising, maybe anxiety-creating for Martha, maybe for some of us, as are Mary's actions. Honestly, I'm sure everyone in the story was just waiting for Jesus to lovingly send Mary back to the kitchen to help Martha. If anyone was distracted, according to Middle Eastern culture, it was Mary. She was distracted from what she was supposed to be doing. She was distracted by Jesus. As one New Testament scholar explains, the real problem between Martha and Mary wasn't the workload that Martha had in the kitchen. That, no doubt, was real enough. But it wasn't the main thing that was upsetting Martha. No, the real problem was that Mary was behaving as if she was a man. In the culture, as in many parts of the world to this day, and some of us experienced this recently in Ethiopia, houses were divided into male space and female space. And male and female roles were strictly demarcated as well. In sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary had crossed an invisible but very important boundary within the house and another equally important boundary within the social world. Friends, if ever there was a moment, if ever Jesus had a perfect opportunity to affirm the prevailing convictions of his day that women were called primarily to housework, homemaking, child rearing, and playing a supportive role to men who are called to leadership, this was Jesus' opportunity. But rather than affirming this, we find Jesus confronting it and laying it aside in a way that must have shocked Martha. Made everything inside her go, whoa, 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 whoa. In a way that must have shocked many of the disciples. In a way that maybe shocks some of us today. Instead of rebuking Mary or gently, lovingly correcting her and affirming the culturally accepted norms of Jesus' day as God's good intention, we find Jesus boldly and undeniably doing three things. One, he affirms Mary's decision to enter into the domain previously reserved only for men to sit at his feet. Second, Jesus called Martha's priorities distractions and pleaded with her to leave them aside to sit at his feet. And third, Jesus strongly stated that this privilege would not be taken from Mary or Martha or any woman Jesus calls. Okay, pause. Pause, and I mean this. Where does this leave us? I'm convinced it leaves us standing alongside of Martha, maybe anxiously, with our differing and deep-seated sense of how things are supposed to be. And the call of Jesus to us is to not let ourselves be distracted by the loud, familiar, comfortable voices of our culture or of our traditions, of our preferences, or what we've seen work, but to come and sit at Jesus' feet. Not the feet of our culture, not the feet of our tradition, not the feet of our preferences, not the feet of what just feels right to us, but to come and sit together at Jesus' feet. Men and women called and embraced by Christ, that together we might learn from Jesus and follow Jesus into the life Jesus wants for us. Not the life I want for us, or you want for us, or anyone else wants for us, but the life Jesus wants for us. Despite whatever discomfort it may bring. Because at times, Jesus' way is uncomfortable for us. Trusting that Jesus' will and ways are always for our good and the good of the world. Can we agree on that? Jesus' will and ways are always for our good and for the good of the world. Whatever our gut response is regarding what I have shared today, and I know all of us come from different places. We have been steeped in a tradition, a way of interpreting the world, a way of reading scripture, a way of seeking to honor God. And I appreciate and honor that. I went for a long walk with a friend yesterday that I love who reads scripture quite differently on this issue. In the midst of it, I said to them, I know that the views that we hold, the differing views that we hold, do not come from one godly place and one unholy place. But that within the life of the church, yes, there is convictions that come from wrong places. But also there are women and men who have read scripture on their knees and have been convinced that God, that the wisdom and way of God that is always good for the world, always good for us, leads this way. And I today want to say as your pastor, amidst the diversity of our convictions, we must not just throw bombs at each other against those who hold a different view than we do. Our calling is to come and sit at the feet of Jesus together, to discern and follow his leading. I had this vision yesterday as I was praying of us all saying, okay, let's all get on sides. Let's pick our side. Where are we on this issue? And then Jesus walks in and we're all going, okay, he's coming our way. He's coming our way. And Jesus instead says, all right, come on, let's go. He doesn't come over to our side and prove one side wrong, because this is about far more than just our convictions on this. Life in Jesus is about far more than just our convictions on the role of women in the life of the church. But this does matter to Jesus, as I am convinced he names in this text. Whatever our gut response is regarding what I've shared today, can we not all agree that our call is to fiercely and courageously sit at Jesus' feet and seek to discern and pursue his agendas and priorities, even where these agendas and priorities will go against our culture? Even when these agendas and priorities will go against our own traditions, as it did for Martha and the disciples that day. So what am I saying today? What am I doing? It's Father's Day. Some of you brought your beloved spouse, friend, neighbor for a sweet Father's Day message, and you so didn't get it. I'll be honest, I don't think much about Hallmark holidays when I'm just seeking to discern what we need. And I apologize where sometimes that makes me less sensitive, but I want to say today I'm not here to announce a change in our polity in regard to women as elders. If you're just visiting us today, you need to know that years ago as a church, we wrestled, this is long before me, wrestled as a church with the role of women in the life of this church and opened all the doors to women participate at every level in the life of this church, but not in the role of eldership. I'm not here today to announce a change in that. That's not my call. That's not how this should work. It's not about my call. It's about us sitting at the feet of Jesus as a community of Jesus followers and discerning his call and his timing. And I'll be straight with you. When Jesus started his kingdom endeavor, he pulled together 12 men, 12 Jewish men. So if we think it's just about men, it's not me. But at a certain point, Jesus felt it was necessary as he was reconstituting the people of God, having those 12 men at the table to say, okay, now Mary's joining and Martha's joining and we're going into the full picture of what I want for my people and for my kingdom. And there is much more. This is just one passage, right? This is just one passage. What I'm doing here today, what I'm saying is that just like Martha, the way forward for us is about listening together to Jesus and letting him speak into our life and how we are doing things. And that any change we ever consider or pursue, and the elders are wrestling together with Jesus, with scripture, studying, listening, conversing, it can never be a matter simply of a vote or a cultural tipping point, but it must be a matter of listening together to Jesus, learning together from Jesus, and following Jesus together into what he wants for us, going where he goes and remaining where he remains. And we did a survey recently, some of you would know, regarding this issue in the life of our church. And I said to many people along the way that my biggest interest was not as much of what's the number, how many people are on this side, how many people are on this side, but what's underneath it? What is shaping our convictions that lead us to say yes or no? And I'll be honest, as your pastor, called by Jesus to lead you in the way of Jesus, I was and am gripped by how many survey responses, deep, strong, bold survey responses, conveyed nothing of the teaching of Jesus on this, on both sides of the responses. Convictions that were stated that, to me, spoke so much of being steeped in our culture, or steeped in our preferences, or steeped in our tradition, or steeped in what we've seen works and not work, but not steeped in the call of Jesus. Like Mary, like Martha, we are too easily distracted by our preconceived notions of how things are supposed to be on both sides of the discussion. And as I've said, as many of you are very aware, this is not the only passage in Scripture that speaks to gender roles in the life of the church. Clearly, it is not. And we can't simply pick and choose the passages of Scripture that best align with our preferences or what we've always believed or known to be true. As a church, we believe and affirm that the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, has inspired the Apostle Paul and others, and Paul specifically, who at a number of points in his letters wrote about the role of women in the family and the church. And just as we need to hear Jesus in his context, we need to hear Paul in his context, that we might discern and honor the revealed will of God for us in our context, for God's glory and our good. But like Martha, we must not blow off what Jesus says in this moment. Like Martha, we must not allow ourselves to be distracted from Jesus and what he is saying to us, no matter how much it might feel uncomfortable. And it does. Oh, friends, I was praying with a friend last night just that I could sleep last night, knowing I was coming to speak on this today. Everything inside of me felt like, oh, I hate making the room uncomfortable. And I mean that. I hate disappointing someone who holds a different view, who loves me and trusts how I read Scripture, and now goes, well, I don't know what he thinks about Scripture because he changed his mind on this. And my heart just like beats there. But this morning, I felt so deeply, if I was standing in that room with Jesus in this moment, the priority of Jesus was toward Martha, to rescue her from her cultural assumptions that kept her in a place that Jesus didn't want her to be. And for the sake of Martha, I need to voice this today, that we would not be distracted from Jesus, who cares for Martha and Mary and for us and our church and our world more than we could ever know. So what's the word to us today? It's come. Come sit at my feet. Friends, all of you, come sit at my feet. You who are weary of this discussion, come sit at my feet. You who are weary because of your perception of what must be, come sit at my feet. And let me nourish you. We're going to come, and I'm so glad we are, to share in the Lord's Supper as our response today. I want to invite those that are going to serve to come to the stations. If, like me, you have dietary afflictions, all of the bread is gluten-free, even though it doesn't taste like it. But it's fitting and necessary that today we come to share this Lord's Supper. There's a lot going on inside of many of us in lots of ways, but what holds us together is never our shared feelings about something, but the shared pursuit of God for every one of us. And today we come as a diverse community, called and loved and sought by Jesus. He is the one who rescues us. He is the one who is seeking to meet us today. He is the one that can see us through to his purposes in all things, in all things. Let's pray. I just give you a moment to speak to God in your soul what you need to say, and then I'll pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Father, Holy Spirit, that in your wisdom and grace, your sense of what should be, you invite today every one of us to come to you, to come sit at your feet and be your disciples. And we confess for a million reasons, we do not deserve this gift of grace. In so many things, in so many issues, we have embraced so many perspectives that are not yours. We have not shown ourselves to be your disciples. We are steeped in the voices of others. And yet in your mercy and love for us, you call us again today to come sit at your feet, to come learn from you in your room, in and through your word, in your community, by your spirit. Jesus, forgive us. For what we have allowed to distract us. Lead us to yourself today. We acknowledge too as we come to the Lord's Supper that this is not just about unity. It is the great act of God to save us from all of our sin. That it is in the cross that you have taken all of our sin in act and word and deed, in inaction, and in silence, you have gone to the cross for us that we might be forgiven, restored and reconciled to you, and filled with your spirit that we might be alive in you. So lead us in humility and thankfulness and repentance today, God. Thank you for your call. Amen. If you're a guest with us, our practice is to come forward. And so we invite those at the back of the room to come first. And so if you know that you need to come to Jesus today for any and every reason, please come with us. God is calling you, wants you at his table. Whatever's gone on in your life, he wants you at his table through what he has done for you. So come with us to Christ today. And I want to invite us to be alert that we're not coming alone. Someone's at our shoulder. Someone's in front of us. Someone's behind us. We are a community coming together to receive the grace that we need. Amen? Let's come to Christ today.